Well, we're going to read now the passage which Steve Braniak is going to be speaking on later on. It's on page 1218 in the Red and Blue Church Bibles. 1218. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. And Ailsa Mitchell is going to come and read that for us.
Page 1218. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us."
This passage that we're looking at tonight, please open it up if you've got it, Bible in front of you. It's page 1218 in the Red Church Bibles. But I was looking at it again this afternoon and counted through. I think there are 28 allusions to the Old Testament in this passage. It's a densely packed passage. And so I'm going to pray and ask for God's help that we might really understand it. And I think if we get it, we should leave here happy. Happy in Christ. So let me pray that God would do that in us together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a speaking God. We're so grateful. That you're not like the mute idols that we so quickly give our allegiance to, but you, the living God, who's really there. You're the God who's made himself known. And Father, not only have you made yourself known, you've told us of yourself and the wonderful salvation that belongs to us in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, Father, please would you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Please would the eyes of our hearts be enlightened in order that we may know together the hope to which you've called us, the riches of our glorious inheritance, and the great power that's at work in us who believe. Please move our minds and move our affections to really grasp all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. Because I ask it in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you think when you look around at each other. You can do that if you like. It's not what we normally do at Beast and Free, look forwards. But if you do, what do you make of this bunch of people here? What were you thinking about at, I don't know, 5 to 6 in anticipation of coming this evening? If you're anything like me, Sunday evening can be a difficult time. You have that horrible sort of knotty, anxious feeling about what tomorrow might bring, all the pressures of the week and work coming on you. Maybe you just feel shattered after a weekend seeing friends or being with people. Maybe you come here nervous about a difficult relationship here in the church. Maybe it's more painful for you coming to a place like this. For some, coming here can be difficult. It can be a reminder that of a realization that dreams and hopes are yet to be fulfilled. As you see others in happy relationships, or with children, or with money and status and all that kind of thing, and you feel, well, I'd love to have those things. Maybe you just love it here. Maybe it's like home from home. This is where you feel secure, safe from the world out there. But what do you think about each other? What do we think about each other? Who are we as Beast and Free Church? You can often tell a lot about what we think about people in how we speak about them. I recently had the real privilege of going to a conference in Hungary that was sort of a gathering together of all sorts of different types of people, all of whom had the job of evangelists in universities. I was part of three people that went from the UK, and there was guys from all over Europe there with some amazing testimonies, some of the, I guess, what you'd call heroes of the faith. On my way to this conference, I was excited about going, excited about meeting these people and learning all sorts of things from them. But as I got off the train at Luton Airport Parkway and sat down, I looked to my left, and there was Josh Lucy. Now, that means nothing to a lot of you, I know, but he is, he's just a hero of mine. He's one of the best England number eights rugby player that we've ever had. I was starstruck. And so instead of going up and asking for his autograph, I decided I'd follow him around the airport, as you do, working up the courage to go and talk to him and to get his autograph. And then as I turned round the corner and saw him, I saw that he'd sat down next to 9 or 10 other heroes in the England rugby team. They were all there. Anyway, I didn't go up and talk to them. Instead, I waited. I waited and watched them. And then when he went off to buy some water at Boots, that was my opportunity. In I went, I got some water too, and stood next to him at the checkout and plucked up the courage to talk to him. Told him how great I thought he was, how impressed I was, how excited I am about the World Cup coming up and smashing the Aussies again. Sorry, I had to do it. And then he asked me where I was going. And I thought about telling him I was going to meet a load of university evangelists, but I didn't. I said, I'm just off on a work conference, nothing particularly special. Says a lot about me, doesn't it? And what I think is valuable and important, and what I think about God's people. For Peter's readers, if you've been here, if you've been with us, you'll know that they're facing opposition. The future looked bleak for them as the sort of the might of Rome was beginning to grumble against the Christians because they seemed to be anti-society, anti-social, anti the Roman Empire. One of our key verses, just flick over the page to chapter 4, verse 4. Peter writes this. He says, they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dispensation, and they heap abuse on you. So they're facing opposition, they're facing difficulty because they're Christians, because the way they live seems anti-society. They're accused of evil. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage them in how they're to think and behave and respond to this suffering. For I guess for the church, the people that Peter's writing to in what was Turkey, it would be easier for them, wouldn't it, just to be less keen about church, to be a bit more quieter about what it is that they belong to just to withdraw a little bit from society, to not align themselves with that group. They could withdraw, or they could assimilate, couldn't they? They could become like them. They could adopt the practices of their culture. Instead of saying, which was an issue for them, that infanticide was wrong and making a stand against that, or that sexual relationships were to be kept between a man and a woman in marriage, to say that Caesar wasn't Lord but that Jesus was Lord, to stop saying that and just to go along with the crowd, it'd be easier. And Peter wants to stop them. And in our passage, he wants them to see just who it is that they are belonging to the Lord Jesus. We're going to see three things this evening. I hope we'll see three things. That firstly, that who we are in the Lord Jesus is secure and immovable. Secondly, that who we are in Jesus propels us outwards into the world. And finally, that who we are is precious. So first, our identity, well, it is secure and immovable. Look down at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." See, Peter, he unpacks this building language that comes straight out of the Old Testament. The language of this cornerstone, this precious stone. This really significant stone that was the foundation of all buildings, the foundation of the temple building. The cornerstone was the first stone to be laid. It was probably the toughest stone, the most expensive stone. It was the most labor-intensive stone, for you had to get it right and it had to be cut straight and true. The lines of the cornerstone, as it moved out, would be the lines of the house itself or the building itself. Whatever the cornerstone was, so the house was. The cornerstone, if that was true, well, the house would be true. And Peter says that God is at the work of building too. And he has a precious stone, a living stone, a cornerstone. And that is the Lord Jesus. See that in verse 4, as you come to him, and we know that the him there is Jesus from the passage before. He's the living stone. Sure, he was a stone that was rejected by men, but to God he was chosen and precious. That's the stone that God has laid. He's the foundation. And it's from him that we are being built like living stones into a spiritual house. Do you see how secure he must be? The person who spoke the universe into being has made him the foundation of everything that he's doing. That's not going to move, is it? Whatever suffering might come, however the world might shake, that's secure. And I think for Peter's readers, knowing that they were secure in him, knowing that nothing could shake him, well, that frees them to embrace all kinds of suffering. It's true, isn't it, that if you have plans, if you know that you're secure, suffering is a lot more bearable. I take it that's why a roller coaster is a lot of fun. You know you're secure. I take it that people who have large savings and big bank balances, when they lose their jobs, they handle it. They're secure. Whatever the suffering, friends, we're secure. We're safe in Jesus. And don't be mistaken, the suffering will come. It's not a security that comes and means ease and comfort. For look down at verse 4. He's the stone that's been rejected by men. Or verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Now, as we follow the lines out from this cornerstone, he was rejected, so will we be. The suffering's coming. But you won't crumble. Friends, Peter says, come to him. Build your life on him. Set up your life around him as your foundation. All the measurements of your life, let them flow out of him and who he is. I guess the question to ask is he your cornerstone? Is your life built around him? Is he the center of gravity for you? I mean, we might say that he is, but when the pressure comes, well, that might display something else. An insignificant illustration to make the point, but down the road there's a hairdresser's, and I went there a while ago, and you know how it is with hairdressers. Even I think it's better if you're a female, but with a bloke, you sort of sit there and it's like, we've got nothing to talk about. But they have a go. And so the normal question is, oh, what do you do? Now, my job primarily is to help train students to talk courageously about Jesus in the public square, to train them to do that and then to do that myself, to stand up and sort of defend Christianity. What did I tell him that was? I said, oh, I work for a Christian charity that helps students at the university. Why did I say that? Why did I kind of lie to him? Well, because my functional cornerstone wasn't Jesus, was it? It wasn't his reputation. It was my reputation. Even with the hairdressers, I'm bothered about what they think of me. One writer says that you can know what your real foundation is. You can know what your cornerstone is by asking the question, why am I shaking? Why am I feeling vulnerable? Why am I fearful? Why am I anxious? Why am I frantic? What do I think I'm going to lose? And the answer to that question, well, that will show you what your cornerstone is. But if it's Jesus, well, he's secure. Because he's chosen by God, precious. He's been laid by God. And belonging to him means that you will never be put to shame. Verse 7. Verse 6. More than that, whatever the rejection looks like, how you respond to him matters. It's only in him that's the security. And I guess I just want to take a moment that if you're not a Christian this evening, you need to see this. That just because you do build life around something else and you feel happy and life makes sense, it has meaning. Maybe you've got a great job and that kind and success is working for you. Well, you will stumble over Jesus one day. That's the promise of this passage. Look down at it. Let me read it to you. Now, to you who believe, verse 7, this stone is precious. But to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected, so that's all of us who build our lives on something, he has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. You're going to confront him one day. Now, I know that if you're a non-Christian here, or you don't believe, or you're sort of inquiring, you've got lots of questions, and, you know, that might have just sounded a bit rude from me. But let me say this. If there's a 1% chance that that's true, You've just got to do something about that, haven't you? You've at least got to explore it and work it out. Is he someone on whom you can depend and rest on? Is he really this person that you'll stumble into one day? So we're to know that Jesus is our foundation and he is secure, and that belonging to him means that our identity is absolutely secure, no matter what life throws at us. But secondly, firstly, our identity is secure. Secondly, this identity, this status, this belonging to Jesus, this security, it propels us outwards. Now, there are two dangers that I mentioned earlier. We could withdraw, we could sort of close the doors and not let anyone in and just belong to each other, hide away from the world. This is home, this is where we're safe. Shut the doors. Don't go out there, it's dangerous out there. In response to suffering, we could do that, couldn't we? Or we could assimilate, we could say, well, let's just change our message a bit. Let's make it easier for the unbelieving world to come in and listen to us. But Peter says, don't do that. Please don't do that. The answer for Peter is not to withdraw. It's not to assimilate. But to live out your identity in the world as God's chosen, royal, and holy people. To see yourself as this spiritual house, this temple in which God dwells, in order to proclaim the praises of him who has rescued you. See, that's what verses 9 and 10 are saying, I think. Verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Again, it's all picking up language of Exodus that Matt read for us earlier, of God choosing for himself a people whom he would make for his own possession, a people in whom he would dwell and make himself known to them. Indeed, that's the climax of the book of Exodus. Most of us have only ever read up to sort of, you know, the crossing or the desert wanderings bit, or maybe we got as far as the Exodus, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. But when we get into the building of the temple stuff, which is a big chunk of the end of the book, we kind of, well, it's a bit dull, it's a bit hard to read, but it's the point of the book. The building of the temple, the place where God would dwell with his people. It's where the whole story is going. God's glory will be with them as they build this tabernacle. And Peter says, that's you. That's us. We're being built into this spiritual house. We're taking on those offices that happened in the tabernacle of priesthood and of prophet. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's who we are. We're living stones. But we're not to come here bringing animal sacrifices or offerings or tithes. No, we bring our lives. We bring everything. Everything comes. Everything belongs to the temple. So that, verse 12, we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we're not to withdraw, we're not to assimilate, but we're to go out and live out this identity. We're to go out as God's chosen people. We're to be so controlled by our status in the Lord Jesus that people will say, do you know, I can't categorize them. Where are they from? I don't recognize them. We're to go out as a royal priesthood. Brothers and sisters, we have such access to the Father now. Hebrews says we can come into his presence with full confidence. We're a royal priesthood. We can mediate the Father to the world around us by showing them all that he's done in Christ. He dwells amongst us. We're to go out as his holy people, set apart for his purposes, being obedient to him, as Michael unpacked for us last week. See, how will people get to know God? How will they get to know him? How will they know to get, how will they get to know the Lord Jesus? As they see us living out our identity in Christ. They'll see something of this wonderful light that we've been rescued to. So, go out. Go out into your classrooms or your staff rooms or your offices. Go and knock on your neighbour's door. Go and be involved in the messy lives of the people that you know. Live, verse 11, such good lives among the pagans. Don't withdraw. Don't assimilate. Clear off. Go out. Don't make life all about meetings here and attendance at this thing. I mean, it's great to do that. But Peter says, go out. Proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness. It does change how you think about church, doesn't it? I mean, the person sat next to you, if they're Christian, they are royalty. Go on, look at them. They have access to the throne room of the creator of the universe who dwells in inapproachable light. They can talk to him. They're set apart by him. They're chosen by him. They're precious. We're precious. Changes everything in how we think about church and what we think our week should be like. Maybe you could talk about that afterwards. That'd be a good question. What does this mean tomorrow morning for those, if you're living with a group from here, from the church? What does it mean? What does it mean for you as a family to live like this? But we do have a problem, don't we? Because that's really difficult to do that. Monday morning is really tough. I find it tough. It's really hard to live like that. It's really hard to honestly walk out of here going, I'm prepared for whatever whatever will be thrown at me. It's really difficult. So where's the power? How are we going to be motivated to do that? I mean, we could get excited about it together here as we sing and leave, but tomorrow morning, where's the power? Well, I think we need to see that not only is our identity secure, that will help. Not only is it an identity that propels us outwards, that will help. But thirdly and finally, we need to see just how precious our identity is. We need to see just how precious our identity is. You know that it's been said that the older you get, the more it takes to fill your heart with wonder. So if you take a 5-year-old to the zoo and say, look, there's a bear. Wow. You know, talking about it for weeks afterwards, telling you all about its teeth and its claws and how big it was and how furry it was. Wonder. Wow. Take a 25-year-old to a zoo and say, look, there's a bear. And they'll say, yes, we're at a zoo. Now pass me my phone. I've got to text someone. The older we get, it's harder to feel wonder. But Peter, I think he wants us to wonder at just how precious our identity is. Look again at verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen people. Peter quotes Exodus 19, and all the way through, I hope you saw that and noticed that with Matt earlier, that just how what great lengths God goes to say that you weren't really that special, but I've made you special. I've set my affections on you. I've carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself in order that you'll be my treasured possession. They did nothing. He did everything. He says of them, even though I own the whole world, I've chosen you. Not because they did anything, but because he loves. Or in verse 10, Peter picks up the language of Hosea. Once you are not a people, now you are a people. Once you've not received mercy, now you have received mercy. It's a quote from Hosea chapter 2. And if you know anything about Hosea, then you'll know it's quite a horrific story. For Hosea is told to enact a parable for the people, to live out a life that would show them what God is like. And what he's told to do is he's told to go and take for himself a wife of whoredom. That's what the text says. Hosea, go and take for yourself a wife of whoredom, marry her, and have children with her, knowing full well that she'll go off with other men and other lovers, knowing full well that she'll sell herself to other lovers. But Hosea, you go and do it. So Hosea goes and does it, and she does that. She abandons him, she runs off with other men. She looks to them for her security and her intimacy instead of her husband. And she ends up in a desperate situation. She's for sale again. And so what does Hosea do? Under the command of God, he goes and buys her back. Come home. He loves her again and again and again. Now, look at verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Or look at verse 7. Now, the NIV is actually a little bit unhelpful with verse 7, because verse 7 reads literally, so the honour is for you who believe, but those who do not believe, that well, they are rejected. Okay, it's not about us honouring and prizing Jesus, but about us getting honour and being prized. Now, what's going on? As Peter unpacks Exodus and Hosea and quotes these passages and tells us these things, what's going on? Well, I think he's saying that Jesus is the Father's precious and chosen and honoured living stone. He's the one who for all eternity past, he's the one in whom the Father delights and loves and cherishes. Jesus is the one who's shared that intimate relationship of love with the Father, delighting in each other. The Father being the fountain of all joy, and Jesus has lay, according to John 1:18, has lay in the bosom of the Father for all eternity. Jesus is the one whom, when he was baptized, heaven split open, and the Father said, "This is my Son. With him, I'm well pleased." Now, look again at verse 7. The honour is for you. You will not be put to shame. What's Peter saying? United to Jesus, you share the honour of Jesus. As the Father has loved the Son, so even you are loved in him. You've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, even before you knew him, even before you had thought about him, even before you were a twinkle in your Father's eye, he died for you. Even before you could care less about him, he left the bosom of his Father and the glory of heaven to suffer and die on a cross. And who are we? Well, we're like the people of Israel, aren't we? We're like Hosea, running off after false loves and other lovers, looking for our security and our identity in money and relationships and stuff. And he chases us. And he calls us precious. He came for you. Before you knew his name, he went to a cross, and the darkness that should have consumed you forever fell into his heart. Even though the whole earth is mine, I've come for you. Don't you see, if we got that, like, I mean, if we really got it, if the eyes of our hearts were enlightened to see that, can you imagine the difference that would make to the office, to the classroom, to your relationships? Do you see the difference that would make as suffering approaches because you belong to Jesus? You'd abandon it. It wouldn't matter. I've got him. I've got everything. No wonder angels long to look into these things. Let's pray. We were washed, we were sanctified, set apart to be his bride. We were bought at a price. We belong to Jesus Christ. Our gracious Father, I thank you and praise you for each of us and all that you've done in us. Thank you that as we look around, we see people who are chosen and precious, who, because they belong to Jesus, will never be put to shame. We thank you and praise you that today we have the wonderful privilege of belonging to the Lord Jesus. Please help us tomorrow morning to live as though that was actually true and face whatever suffering might come because of it. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.